Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because who he sent him, you do not believe. Now what Jesus is saying here is that the Father himself has testified of him.
Despite multiple signs and prophecies clearly identifying Jesus as the Son of God and as God, the religious leaders of Jesus' day refused to believe that he was in fact who he said he was. The scriptures tell us God has put a witness inside all of us. Inside each and every person is the belief that there is a God. All of creation testifies to that very fact. We are in our series, I Believe, and we continue our study in John 5, 30 through 47 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
He was showing his compassion on people by his miracles. But here's the thing about his enemy. He's just talking to the enemies and saying, you guys should believe in me because you just saw a guy who was lame and paralyzed for 38 years get healed. Out of all the people that should have believed, they should have believed him by the very works that they were seeing him do. Now, if God was doing miracles in those days and those people should have believed because of it, then doesn't it make sense that God should be doing miracles today so you and I could believe? Not really. Because the miracles weren't to make people believe. The miracles were to fulfill an Old Testament passage which said, when the Messiah comes, he will heal lame people, he will give sight to the blind, and the poor will have the gospel preached to them. There was a way in which they were going to know that he was the Messiah. Out of all of the people, out of all of the prophets, out of all of the good men who have ever lived in all of history, which ones can be qualified because they worked signs and wonders? There's only one who really fits the bill, and that's Jesus. Now again, because we can't quantify those miracles, he didn't come in a day when they were videotaped. It didn't come at a time when we could quantify them. For us, it's not as powerful, but for them, it should have been. They saw those miracles and they believed in them. But those miracles speak to us that he is the Messiah and that he fulfilled them. So he gives the eyewitness and then he gives the witness of his works. But then he says this in verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you because who he sent him, you do not believe. Now what Jesus is saying here is that the Father himself has testified of him. This has happened in a few ways. First of all, when he was baptized by John, the Bible says the heavens opened up and God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter was blathering on about how good it was for them to be there with Jesus in his glory, his robe began to shine brighter than any launderer could make it. He was seeing some of the glory of Jesus. Elijah was there, Moses was there, and Peter was like, it's good that we're here. And the voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. In other words, Peter, shuddy, give me a little bit of this and stop going like that. So God himself testified with his own voice. But more than that, Jesus says, you don't have God, you don't really believe in him, the Father, because if you did, you'd believe in me. Because the Father puts a witness inside of us. Romans 1 tells us that God has made it manifest to us that he is true, that there is a God. Inside of each person, we believe that there is a God. It's so hard for humanity to shake off God. Think about it. I was raised in a school that taught evolution and taught that there was no God. We talk about indoctrination. That was indoctrination. Why would it be indoctrination? Because they told me, this is the truth and you can't question it. When I said, I don't know, I think that man was created. Oh man, what are you, an idiot? That's indoctrination. But they've tried to indoctrinate a whole generation. And yet, even though we grew up in schools, the vast majority of us, where we were told that God didn't exist and that evolution is true, when we get to adults, the vast majority of us say we believe in God. How could that be? This is to the chagrin of those who want to indoctrinate children that there is no God. It amazes them that children can still grow up and go, no, I believe in God. I know I was told that, and I don't know what I believe about evolution. They might not reject evolution, but they will say, I believe in God. Because the Bible tells us that God puts inside of man the proof that God is there. We believe it. We are prone to believe it because God has put something inside of us that we believe it. Romans goes on to tell us, and I've given you creation. So that when we look at creation, I remember being 12 years old, laying down in the grass in my front yard. We know that's not Tucson because there's grass. Looking up at the sky in Albuquerque and saying to myself, there's got to be a God. How else did this all get here? I remember talking to a kid down the street. This is before I knew the Lord. This is before I invited him into my life. And I remember talking to a kid down the street who told me, I don't believe there's a God. And I said, look at that tree. That was my example. Look at the tree. How'd that tree get here if there's no God? And he goes, I'm just messing with you. I believe in God. Creation tells us there's a God. Even if you don't believe there's a God. A couple of the smartest guys alive. I had said in the last service, we're told they're the smartest guys in life. I don't have any reason to believe that these guys aren't smart. I think they are. Is Stephen Hawking and, well, Christopher Hitchens could be included in that, and Richard Dawkins. These guys are bright. They're smart. They look at the world around us and they go, things are too complicated and things are too balanced. And so Stephen Hawking says, I would not be surprised to find out that aliens seeded planet Earth. Richard Dawkins says, I believe. He goes a step further than Stephen Hawking. Richard Dawkins, and you may have seen this interview with him, he said, I believe that aliens seeded it here. Here's the reason. The cell, the living cell is too complicated. Darwin himself said, if the cell is complicated, I'm wrong. If it's simple, I'm right. Those were his own words. When they got to the point scientifically where they could begin to look at the cells, they are more complicated than you can possibly believe. They each do their own job. They have little engines inside of them that are driven. They are amazing. They are greatly complicated. And so the smart guys say, this world couldn't have come about like it is. We don't have enough time. Evolution couldn't have happened in the amount of time that we have for the world, so we had to be seeded by aliens. Now, I take it that Hawkins and Dawkins, and we could throw Hitchens in there and a few others that believed in aliens, I take it they never saw them. I take it that they had never had angels visit them or abduct them. So they believe, and follow me now, by faith, that something happened which allowed us to be as far along as we are in the evolutionary trait. They believe by faith. I believe God created the heavens. I believe when I look at the cell, I believe that our God is so amazing and complex that he created the cell. They believe aliens did it. Tell me, which one has more faith? Does it take more faith to believe in God who created, or does it take more faith to believe in aliens? Which one sounds more out there? Now, I imagine that depends on your perspective, but it sure sounds to me like they're more likely to put aluminum foil around their heads than I am. I realize that's my perspective, but it's true. In other words, we still have to believe by faith. We still have to. And I think it takes more faith to believe that we were created from monkeys or that we evolved from monkeys than to believe that we were created by God. Now, I realize I'm going to get corrected because this has happened to me many, many times over the years. I'm going to get corrected by evolutionists that are here who are going to write me or email me and say, we didn't evolve from monkeys. Okay, lemurs. It takes you more faith to come from, and then you're going to say, no, we didn't really come from lemurs. We came from a lemur-like creature. I understand that. Trust me, I understand. Evolutionists say humans and lemurs share a common ancestor. I understand that's what they're saying. But that common ancestor, tell me this, Mr. Evolutionist, or evolutionist, as you like to say, was it lemur-like or was it human-like? This common ancestor that lemurs and humans share, is it lemur-like or human-like? It's kind of like a lemur. Yeah, so I thought. See, because they go back. You remember Lucy? Remember when National Geographic came up with Lucy? And you saw the skeleton there on the front page, and they said the way the hips are on Lucy, that she would have walked upright instead of kind of like a normal lemur. And you realize that she had a tail that from the top of her head to the bottom of her tail was 18 inches. You looked at the skeleton, it didn't look that way. You looked at the skeleton in your mind, you put them human size. Ooh, look, that's Lucy, that's the first one. Or maybe you thought 4 feet or 3.5 feet tall. But 18 inches? The size of smaller than a raccoon? And it takes more faith for me to believe that. And by the way, there's nothing in the fossil record that we don't have any. They say, this is the missing link, and here we are. There's nothing in between. There's no fossils of a half lemur, half human at any level. There's not where they're barely coming out of being lemur or where they're going more into being human. There's none of them. The fossil record doesn't speak of them at all. And so God has revealed, coming back to our text, because Jesus didn't talk to them about evolution or evolution. Coming back to our text, Jesus is saying, you should have believed because the Father puts inside of you to believe. There's just something in us that we are predisposed to believe in God, even though we grow up in an environment that tries to tell us that there is no God. We come back to the fact, you know what, I believe there is a God. We all do. There's a book called The Day America Told the Truth, where they were asking Americans questions. It was all anonymous, so you could answer however you wanted to ask. They just asked if they would answer honestly. When they asked them, do you believe in God, 95% of the people that were asked said they did, because God has placed it inside of them. Now, Jesus goes on to say, the Father's put this inside of him. So we have the witness of Jesus, that he is God, or that he is the Messiah. We have the testimony of John the Baptist, or eyewitnesses. We have the works themselves, and now we have the Father. He goes on. He says in verse 39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. He says, the Scriptures testify of me. Here's where we move from that which is not quantifiable to that which is. I can't prove that Jesus existed because of the miracles that he did, because we don't have any evidence of his miracles. But we have the Scriptures that speak of Jesus. Not only that they tell his story, the story of a Messiah that's going to come, the Old Testament, which tells of a child who's going to be born, and that child will be the Savior. That Savior story is ingrained in us. There's something exciting about it, that there would be one that was foretold who would come and who would be born and make things right. That's why we like Star Wars, right? It's the Savior story. There's one who would come and be, you know, Luke Skywalker. Maybe he's the one. Yes. Right? And that's why, as the Star Wars stories went on and they lost the Savior story, we didn't like it as much. It's why we like Harry Potter. And I realize that's controversial to some, all right? It's why we like Harry Potter, because Harry Potter was a child who was born, who was going to come, and he was a Savior figure in the story. We like those kind of stories. There's something about that. And the Old Testament tells us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he was going to come and save us from our sins, that to you born this day in the city of David is a Savior, Christ the Lord. It's the Savior story, and it's foretold in the Bible. It didn't just happen. The Old Testament said in Isaiah 53 that the Messiah was going to come. He was going to be beaten. He was going to be chastised. He was going to be killed for the iniquity of mankind, a story foretold. Then we're told the story of Jesus in the New Testament. The most powerful part of the Scriptures is that the Old Testament foretells Jesus and gives us prophecies. It tells us that the Messiah, the one who would rule God's people, would be born in Bethlehem. So if you're going to accept somebody as a Messiah, you have to have them born in Bethlehem. Well, that's not really hard. There are hundreds of thousands of people that have been born in Bethlehem over the years. Maybe that's a little of exaggeration, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, I don't know. I'm no good at math, but whatever. There's a lot of people born in Bethlehem, right? But the Bible also said that the Messiah would be called out of Egypt. So how many of those kids who were born in Bethlehem, babies born in Bethlehem, moved to Egypt so that they could be called out of Egypt? Remember, Joseph fled from Herod, who wanted to kill Jesus, and fled to Egypt. So God called him back out. The Old Testament also said he would be called a Nazarite. And so Jesus lived in the city of Nazareth. And so he was born in Bethlehem, called out of Egypt, and then moved to the city of Nazareth. How many of those babies born in Bethlehem moved to Egypt and were called out of it, and then moved to Nazareth? And then out of those, how many of them eventually had somebody gamble for their clothing? Had soldiers, because that was one of the other prophecies. They will cast lots for his clothing, and they will divide their garment among them. Psalms 22. And they did that for Jesus on the cross. So you get my point now. A lot of people born in Bethlehem. But once you go to Egypt and get them out of Egypt, it gets narrower. Once you have those people that were born in Bethlehem and came out of Egypt, go and move into Nazareth, that's even narrower. Once you have them having their clothes gambled for, it's even narrower. It's the law of probability. It's been said that Jesus fulfilled 350 Old Testament prophecies. That might not seem to be very many. But in order to fulfill all of them is unlikely. If I had 100 pennies and I marked them 1 to 100, I put them in my pocket, and then I told you that I'm going to pull them out in consecutive order from 1 to 100, what are the odds that that would happen? They are so astronomical, I couldn't do it in my lifetime by the odds. What if I told you I'm just going to reach in my pocket, I got 100 pennies marked, and I'm going to pull out penny number one? What are the odds that I'm going to pull out penny number one? This is easy math. We get more complicated in a minute. What are those odds? Anybody? 1 in 100. Everybody's like, we know, 1 in 100. Okay, 1 in 100. Make us say it. What if I told you now, and I did that, what would the odds be that I would put my hand back in my pocket and pull out number two? Now it's exponential. Now it's one. If I did my math right, I might not have, so you can correct my math and correct me later if you want to. In fact, I probably didn't. But by my math, that's 1 in 10,000. If I could reach in and grab one, and then reach in and grab two. That means that I would have to do that, put them back in my pocket again when I'm wrong, and do it again 10,000 times before I would do it. 1 in 10,000. Now if I add three, if I'm going to get 1, 2, and 3 in a row, that's going to be 1, if I do my math right, in a million. Might be 100,000, because I might have missed a zero. But if I'm looking right, it's 1 in a million. And by the time you get to 4, it's definitely 1 in a million that you could stick your hand. And by the time you get to 100, it's off the charts. It's improbable. It's so improbable, it's possible. It's in the realm of possibility. It could happen, but it's so improbable, it won't happen. You know that. If you were a betting person, you would never bet that I would be able to do it. If I said I'm going to stand here for 10 years and I'm going to try it, and I bet you $100 that I'm going to be able to do it, you'd take that bet. If you were a betting person, which you're not. But you would take that bet. So Jesus fulfilling being born in Bethlehem, coming out of Egypt, being a Nazarite, having his clothes gambled for, and all the other prophecies, that he was arrested, that he was beaten, that he had his beard plucked out of his face, fulfilling all of those 350 prophecies, it becomes very narrow. Now, just in case you think, well, maybe there's two people in history that would do it. If it becomes such an astronomical number, it's far beyond the number of people that have ever existed on the earth that one person could fulfill them all. But let's just say there's one, you say, well, maybe if there's one, there's two. Some of them are impossible. Like that he would not let his Holy One see corruption. A prophecy in the Old Testament of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just said that Jesus rose from the dead afterwards. It was said that he was going to rise from the dead before. Three different places in the Old Testament. That's quantifiable. I challenge you to study it. Even if you believe and there's no shadow of a doubt as a Christian, learn these things. Be able to give an answer for what you believe. Don't just let it be some form of, well, I was told that as a kid. I believed it in church. No, know why you believe it. Look at these amazing things. The Bible is also full of prophecies that are unlikely that they would ever be foretold. The Bible said that the children of Israel would be scattered from the land, and they were. That the land of Israel would be destroyed, and it was. That God was going to restore the land of Israel, and it was. That God was going to put the people from all around the world back into the land of Israel, and it's happened. That God was going to make them become a nation again in Isaiah chapter 11 in a day, and they did in 1948. Not that long ago, really, in history, they became a nation again in a day, just as God said it would happen. Never in the history of the world has there been a nation. That nation had been destroyed and done away with, and then they became a nation again until the nation of Israel. It's the only one, and God foretold it. Somebody says, what a coincidence. No. What a godowance. God saw it and he did it. And God did these things so you would believe. He says in Isaiah, I am the God who knows the future, and I will tell you the beginning from the end, and I will tell you things that will happen before they happen. And we can go back to the Bible and we can see it. Do you know that in Daniel chapter 9, we're told the exact time the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem? It says in Daniel chapter 9 that there would be 69 sevens, which are weeks of years, which are 483 years. You can do this math later. Go look at this prophecy. It's amazing. And from the time that the command goes forth to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which we know what date that was by King Artaxerxes, until the Messiah would be 483 years. When you go from King Artaxerxes' command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and you add 483 years, you come to 32 A.D., approximately the time where Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem and said to the religious leaders, you should have known this the day of your visitation. They should have been looking for the Messiah. They should have been gone 483 years. He should be around here. Who could it be? And who else could it be? Maybe it's that guy that raised Lazarus from the dead. Maybe it's that guy that healed that guy that had been paralyzed for 38 years. They should have known the day of their visitation. Now let's look at the rest of this passage, and then I want to wrap things up. And so Jesus tells them that the scriptures are to look for. And here we have, like I said, quantifiable truth. We can go back and we can study it, know the prophecies, know the ones about Jesus, know the ones that God gives us so that we can trust the scriptures. I believe the Bible and not Buddhism, not because I blindly believe the Bible, but because of the prophecies in the Bible. Peter said, I'm an eyewitness. I saw these things. But don't believe me because I'm an eyewitness. We have the more sure word of prophecy. I'm not a Hindu. Hindu has nothing like that. Buddhism has nothing like that. Latter-day Saints have nothing like that. Krishna has nothing like that. There's no other religion in the world that you can stand on with substance like you can the Bible. Yes, you have to believe to see. Yes, you have to have faith because that's what Christianity is all about. But it's not blind faith. It's not a leap into the dark. It's not covering your eyes and believing. So now let's read the rest of it like I said we were going to do. I'm late. How could I be so late? I have come in my Father's name, verse 43, and you have not received me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him, probably the Antichrist. How can you believe who receive honor from others, from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe in his words? Moses would be included in the scriptures. You have the four witnesses, and then you have Moses and Jesus himself. So that's why some people say six, probably four, the scriptures being included in that. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Sorry to wrap things up so quickly, but I seem to have been long-winded and didn't even know it. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful again for all you're doing in our lives. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would help take these incredible truths of the scriptures and prophecy. And for those that are here that are struggling, those that are here that are wondering, is it really true? You're not asking us to put our intellect aside. In fact, Lord, we know there are those who have studied it themselves, who were intellectual and have came to believe. And so, Lord, we want to know these things. Whether we believe you without seeing them, or whether we won't believe you until we see them, that we would study them. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There were a couple of guys in history, Frank Morris, Lee Strobel, who were brilliant men. Who's the other guy I'm thinking of? More than a carpenter. Josh McDowell. Who were smart guys who set out to disprove the gospel. They set out to disprove the very things we're talking about today. And in the course of searching them out, they became believers. And they wrote books, The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, for Lee Strobel, again, More Than a Carpenter, for Josh McDowell, and the other one too, Frank Morris, Who Moved the Stone. We're not asking you, for those of you who are here who are just beginning to search this out, we're not asking you to blindly believe us. We're not saying put your mind on the shelf and believe what we say, because if you don't, bad things for all eternity. We're not saying that. We're saying it's substantive. It's quantifiable. We can believe it because we can study it and we can look into it, and we encourage you to do that. And for every believer that's struggling, look it up, study it. You can go and see the very things that you find here, and I hope your faith has been bolstered today. God bless you guys.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.